We're going to turn in our Bibles to Philippians 2 for a few moments. Philippians 2, I'm going to read from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. For even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So we're going to take a few moments just to reflect on this, and the title for these for this year, 2009, is Living Deep with God, seeking in our Christian lives to move beyond superficiality and to seek to live a deep life with God, to root God deep within us. And the specific title for today is Working Hard. Working Hard. Because I'm going to reflect just on one verse today. Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And begin with a couple of questions. The first of which is this. Salvation. What does it mean for us to be saved? I remember when I was young, and there were always jokes going around. Jesus saves, but... Have you heard those jokes? You know, I can't remember what the strap line was, but, you know, Jesus saves, but, you know, and nobody quite understood Jesus saves from what to what. What's the point of that? What is salvation about? When the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and when we read it and reflect on it, what does it mean to be saved? Very simply, there's something to be saved from, and there's someone to be saved from. To, something to be saved from, someone to be saved to. Something to be saved from is quite simply the consequences of our actions. And you might say, no, hang on, you know, I'm not that bad. Surely I don't need to be saved from the things I've done. You know, because basically I'm a good guy, or a good girl, you know, I've not done too much wrong in my life. And yet the Bible is absolutely clear that everyone will be judged according to what we have done. Just because we name the name of Christ, just because we say we're a Christian, it does not mean you will avoid judgment. You say, well, what is judgment? Judgment is that point at which we stand before God, and everything that we have done is clear to him and to us. And on the basis of what we have done, we will be judged. But the Bible also says that those who reject God, those who have not accepted the way of God, those who reject the gracious gift of God, will have to accept the consequences. And, you know, we might not like that. We might say, well, surely God is a nice God and a loving God. And therefore he's going to say, look, I know you didn't mean it. But the Bible is very clear that we'll all be judged. And there will be those who accept the way of God. And there will be those who reject the way of God. And we both accept the consequences of that and the consequences for those who reject God are severe. So to be saved, if we talk about being saved, of course, we're talking about being saved from something, and that is the consequences of our actions, of our sins. But it's also, there is someone to be saved to. To be saved is not just to be saved from what we've done, it is to be saved to God. It is to be reconciled to God. And as I've said on many occasions, our natural home as human beings is with God. I believe in each human being, whether we consider ourselves spiritual beings, whether we consider ourselves religious or have any sense of belief in God, I believe for each one of us, there is that cry from a deep place within us, a cry out to God as our Father, that we might find a place of rest with Him. So to be saved, it's to be saved from something, but it's also to be saved to someone. Saved from the consequences of what we've done, but to be saved to God. But then, a second question. Salvation. When are we saved? Now, at this point, you might go, no, you know, we're getting to the ridiculously obvious. When are we saved? But I would want to say, no, it's not necessarily as obvious as you might think. If we took a survey of the church, and I won't get you to vote now, but we could. When are we saved? Is it in the past? Is it something that has already happened? Are we saved now? Some of you would say, yeah, I guess. Well, the same present. Are we being saved now? So it's not about the past or the future, it's about now. Are we being saved now? And I guess some of us would say, no, it's not past or future, it is now. Or is it future? Do we look ahead and say, it's something that's yet to happen. I'm hanging on in there because it's going to happen. Would you like to vote? Oh, you're not sure. Okay. The truth is that when we read the Apostle Paul particularly, but you can see this throughout the Scriptures, you can read the Apostle Paul, and he speaks about salvation in the past and the present and the future. So you'd all be right. Then you say, how does this work? Well, take, for example, this verse from Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. That's past. But hope that is seen as no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And there's a hint of waiting for something. But very clearly, for in this hope we were saved. That is past, something that has already happened. But then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, verse we may know well, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That sense, for the Apostle Paul, he can speak about something that has happened. We have been saved. It is a past event. It is a completed event in the past. But then, equally, he can say we are being saved now. But then we can turn to Romans 5. And this is a bit of past and future. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? So he's looking ahead, and the Apostle Paul makes abundantly clear that this salvation is not something that has simply happened in the past, and we can say, well, I'm saved, I know on the day of judgment I'm in the clear, that's it, done and dusted. But it's something that is happening now, and it's something that will happen in the future. It is an ongoing work of God. And for me, it guards against complacency. It guards against any one of us saying, I have arrived, I have completed what God has given me to do. Because it doesn't matter anymore. to salvation. When did it happen? Well, the past. You were saved. Jesus died on the cross for your salvation. It happened then. But it's also happening right now. As we respond to God, God is changing us, transforming us. He is saving us from the consequences of our sin as we respond to Him in the present. But then there is that day when Jesus will appear in glory and we will be fully saved, completely saved from the consequences of what we have done. So all of these things are true. When are we saved? Well, it's past, present, and future. Well, three points then I'm going to just quickly trace through. Working hard for our salvation. The first we'll consider for a moment. What we believe matters. What we believe matters. The second thing is, following from that, what we do matters. So it's not just a matter of believing the right things and you'll be saved. It's important. But it's also what you do matters. After all, if you want to know what somebody believes, you shouldn't need to ask them. Isn't that right? You should be able to examine their life, observe their attitudes, and work backwards from that to what they believe. But the third thing is there is effort involved. That's why the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is work to be involved. We cannot just sit back and make it happen. And if we are to live deep with God, then there is continuing work to be done. What we believe matters, the first factor here. Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Then he identifies some key elements of his teaching for them to believe. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In terms of our working hard for our salvation, what we believe matters. For the Apostle Paul, when they had the opportunity, he identified these things. That Christ died for our sins. The death of Jesus on the cross. We do not put this to one side and say it doesn't matter. We say unequivocally, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In some mysterious way, God was dealing with our sins, with the things that we've done wrong, with the consequences of our actions. God was dealing with them in Jesus on the cross. And we, you know, I think the longer I've been a believer, the more I haven't understood. Is that an okay thing to say? I don't know. I'm probably more accepting of what God has done, but I'm less understanding. When I reflect, you know, it's that hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. When I take time to reflect what God did in Jesus, on a particular day in history, when there was a crowd baying for his blood, when there were soldiers all around mocking him, and Jesus was nailed to a cross, God was at work. And I don't understand it. We sing, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What we believe matters. And our reconciliation to God is to do with this. It's to do with the death of Christ on the cross and what God did in Jesus. We can come freely to God because our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been taken away. They've been put on Jesus on the cross. What we believe matters in terms of our salvation. But then there is this phrase, that he was buried. And I don't know if ever you've thought this was important. Do you have to believe Jesus was buried? I know people who do not believe Jesus was buried. They don't believe the gospel account that he was put in the tomb of Joseph. He was a rich man, posh, you know, wonderful tomb that had been carved out of the stone. I know people who don't believe that and say, no. It would never have happened. Now, it seems to me the reason why the Apostle Paul emphasizes the burial of Jesus is to say that what happened to Jesus was physical and it was real. Because when you move on to the next thing, that he was raised, there are those, many people, believed in a form of resurrection. It wasn't resurrection. They believed that after a body had died, spirits went to heaven. But the whole point about Jesus, it's not just about his spirits being raised. But it is the fact that he physically died. He was physically buried. And guess what? He physically rose from the dead. And so Paul puts it that he was buried. Why? Because he wants to emphasize this was tangible, this was real, this was physical. And if you can say, oh no, he wasn't buried, I know there are those who say, no, Jesus wasn't buried. Certainly not in Joseph's tomb. His body would have just been taken down. Or what remained of his body would have been taken down, having been eaten by the birds. And then it would have been eaten by the dogs. And there'd be nothing left. So when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about spiritual things only. But the Apostle Paul says, no. He was buried. This is physical. This is real what happened. What we believe matters. That he died on the cross for our sins. That he was buried. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That he was raised on the third day. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead speaks to us about a new beginning. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was a new beginning. It was a new day that was beginning. When nothing needed to be the same again. It reminds us that there is a victory over death. And we look towards death. All of us, in some sense, look towards it. And we can't avoid it. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, there is yet life after death. There is life over death. And also that Jesus is Lord over all. I love the thought that when the Romans put Jesus on the cross, and they nailed him there as a revolutionary or whatever we might consider they nailed him there for. They put Jesus to death by crucifixion. And crucifixion was their biggest, baddest weapon. That's what they did to all the revolutionaries. Anybody who stood up to the power of the empire, to the lordship of the emperor, they were crucified. But Jesus was raised from the dead to say, look, your biggest, baddest weapon, I'm stronger than even that. And so resurrection speaks to us that Jesus is Lord over all. What we believe matters. What we believe matters. But then the second thing is, what we do matters. Because all of what I've just said, we might say, well, yeah, I go with that. I remember when, just the other day, Friday, I went into Swan Lane School and I'd been asked to go in and talk about the Baptist Church. And so I talked and showed them pictures of our buildings and all this kind of stuff. And they asked a few questions. Young girl, put her hand up. When did you decide to become a Christian? I thought, fantastic, great opportunity. And of course, I told them the story about how I was brought up and when I was 12. And I remember a young man came up to me, and what he asked me was issues of belief. What did I believe? Did I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin? Did I believe God had raised him from the dead? Did I believe that God was one day going to judge the living and the dead? Did I believe? Now, for us to come to that point of initial commitment for salvation, belief is crucial. Of course it is. But I cannot live a Christian life following after Jesus simply on the basis of belief. There must be action. What we do matters. And on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What we believe is seen in what we do. You'll know the story. Jesus bounces the question back to him. What do you think? I'm an expert in the law. I know the answer to this. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus says, do this and you'll live. Is it really that simple? So the expert in the law, he wants to impress and he says, okay, who is my neighbour? There was once a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was set upon by thieves. And he was beaten and left for dead. And along that road there came two important people, one at a time. And they both passed by. And they left that man for dead. But then came somebody, he was your enemy. You'd never have given him the time of day, a Samaritan. But he was the one who got down and went over to that person and bathed his wounds and helped him and picked him up and took him to the hotel. And he had to carry on and he gave money to the hotel manager and said, look, I can't stay with him, but you deal with him. You look after him. When I come back, if you've spent any more than what I've given you, I'll pay you back. And Jesus said to the expert in the law, which one of these was a neighbour to the injured man? The one who showed mercy. Go and do that. What we do matters. Because what we believe is seen in what we do. And that is love of God. It is love of others. But it's very practical. It's down to earth. It's straightforward. It's not complicated. But it arises from this understanding of what we believe, that God has dealt with our sin on the cross, that he was buried, that God raised him to life again, declaring that Jesus is Lord over all, and we answer to him. And then what we do is to live out the love of God, the love that God has shown us. We seek to live it out. What we do matters. So what we believe matters, what we do matters. But then, thirdly, is simply this. There is effort involved. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that I'm a very lazy person. No, no. Is that true for anybody else? No. And I know that for Christian things, for spiritual things, I know I sometimes wish all it involved was just sitting and saying, thank you, Lord. Just give me everything I need. I'm waiting. You know, just wait. Did you know that's not how it worked? There is effort. The Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation. And even in the passage that already talks about work, that I might boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. There is effort involved. When we read in 2 Timothy, 4, we read, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That sense of effort, I've fought, all my life I've fought for God. I've fought for myself. I've finished the race that was set out for me. I've kept the faith. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks in a similar fashion. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There is effort involved. And if sometimes we are tired because of the effort we seek to put in to doing good works, if we're tired because of the effort we put in to getting to know God more, we should not be surprised. If we're tired because of what is demanded of us, that we might live out what God has done in us, we should not be surprised by that. That's why he's given us the opportunity to sleep, so we can recover. He's given us the opportunity, each one of us, the opportunity just to sit before him and rest and know our spirits restored. There is effort involved. Very quickly, four commitments. Salvation. Make a commitment to Jesus. The statement, from this day forward, I will follow him. It's a necessary thing if we're to be saved. Past, present, future. Make a commitment to Jesus. The second thing is make a commitment to church. Make a commitment to church. Is that part of my salvation? I want to say yes, it is. Because you will not succeed without it. For better or for worse, we need church. We need one another to strengthen us, to help us, to support us, to encourage us. We need church. Make a commitment to understanding. Perhaps I will seek to know Jesus better through prayer and Bible study. To do that by ourselves, to seek to do it with others, to take the opportunity and the time and the effort that we might understand and be wise. And the fourth thing, make a commitment to obedience. Because all of the above make very little difference if we do not obey, if we do not do what we learn. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What you believe matters. What you do matters. And if we are to say that it's true of us, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we look forward and we hope one day that God will truly and fully save us, there will be effort involved in the here and now. And may God just encourage us, inspire us. May God irritate us, stir us, trouble us, so that we might make a response of faith to say, yes, I want this to be true for me. And let's just pray at that point and pray that God would help us in that. So let's pray. And Father, we pray that you would, because you are kind and because you're good, Father, you would pour your Holy Spirit on us. The Spirit of Jesus would rest upon us and find a way into our hearts. That our hearts might be warmed by your presence. And we might say that having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we want to taste of him again. We want to continue to do whatever we have to do, that we might stand before you on the day of judgment with joy, knowing we have trusted the living God, and our lives demonstrate that. Gracious Father, bless us, help us, and help us help one another. For we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.